Thank you. We're blessed to have a couple moms. We're blessed to have several moms with us. And I know there's so much in each mom that could share. But we've asked a couple moms to come and share. They're moms in the natural, but they're also moms in the spirit. And we believe there's both of those, that God's called us to be natural moms, but he's also called people to, their moms to be spiritual moms, to be a light for him. And I appreciate God's plan that he's blessed us with that. So the first one we're going to come and share with us is Kathy Douse.
Always get nervous when he stays up here like he's going to say something. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, church family. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here. I'm praying you have a blessed day. I know I already have. My name is Kathy Douse. Like Pastor Perry said, for those of you that don't know me, I'm married to Alan, and we have two grown children, Caleb, and he's married and has two little girls with one coming next month. So, and our daughter is also married and has two children. So a couple weeks ago, Pastor Perry, he texted me and he asked me if I would be interested in speaking this morning. Well, he also knows that I don't really like getting in front of people and talking. But there was something that happened. The Holy Spirit started to prompt me and urge me that I was to say yes to that. So I texted him back and I said, yes. Now, the only thing is, I don't know if you've ever had a moment like this. You know, you say yes to something, then you go, what have I just done? I had that moment. And all of a sudden, anxiety began to set in a little bit. And I'm thinking, what am I going to talk about? What am I going to talk about? And Pastor Perry had asked us to talk about our favorite female Bible character. Well, I'm still anxious because I don't have one. And I'm thinking, okay, God, when you prompt us or urge us to do something, you also equip us and give us the tools to do that. So here I am. Who do you want to give me? Like Esther? You want to give me Ruth? Nope, he drops this name into my spirit almost right away, and I'm going, are you serious, God? People aren't even going to know who that is. Some people might know. And he says, this is the one. And I said, I don't even know what to talk about. There's hardly anything about her. He says, well, get into my word and start to study it. And so I got into my word, and I began to study on this Bible character. And I thought, you know, that is amazing what there is in that book about this person, just in the few verses where she is mentioned. Well, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Tom Stimson talked to us about the Bible, this being the Word of God, the Logos Word of God. And in Timothy, it talks about, 2 Timothy, it talks about that this book is God-breathed. In other words, it's God-inspired. So if I believe that this is the Bible and it's God-inspired, that everything that are in these pages are put there to inspire us, that means the people that are mentioned in here also are meant to inspire us. So in saying all that, my female Bible character that I want to encourage you with or inspire you today with, is her name is Zipporah. Now, some of you may say, who is Zipporah? Others of you may say, well, what could you possibly say that might inspire us out of Zipporah's story? Those are great questions, because those were the questions I was asking. Okay. Now, I knew who Zipporah was from reading the Bible, and we'd even teased our daughter when she was little that we were going to name her Zipporah and call her Zippy for short. You know, it kind of became like a standing joke. But, you know, there's a lot more about Zipporah that I really didn't look at or didn't know until I started studying her here. And so if you look, and just for the sake of time, in Exodus 2 through 18, chapters 8, 2 through 18, you'll find her name sprinkled in there just a little bit. But I'm just going to go over and highlight the facts that you're going to find in there about Zipporah. First of all, she was one of seven daughters. She come from a big family. Her dad was a Midianite priest. She was a shepherdess. She was given in marriage to Moses by her father. She bore two sons to Moses. And she saved Moses' life when God sought to kill him when he was traveling back to Egypt to bring the Israelites out of bondage. So as I look at all that, I think, okay, God, what are you saying to me about the facts here? And you know, sometimes facts are just facts. It's just information. But there's always something behind the information that is buried there. And that's what I felt like the Lord started to speak to me about. He said, first of all, that Zipporah was just an ordinary person, just like you and me. She came from family. She understood what it was to be part of a family because she was one of seven daughters. She understood what it was to honor her father and to respect her father. Because you see, when her father gave her hand in marriage to Moses, it doesn't say in the scriptures that she complained or she said, hold on, I don't know that I want to do that. She just obediently agreed and respected her dad and did what he had asked of her. She knew how to work hard. She was a hard worker. A shepherdess it wasn't an easy job. And she knew how to do that, and she wasn't afraid of that. She became a mother, just like the mothers that are here today. She raised two sons. And I believe she had an encounter with God at that lodging place where the Lord met Moses and wanted to take his life. She had a God encounter. Now, the one scripture that I do want to look up, and forgive me, and it's found in Exodus 4:24. And it says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. Now I looked at those scriptures, and if you heard what I just read, how on earth did Zipporah know that God wanted to take Moses' life? And then even more, how did she know what to do to prevent it? So I'm sitting there thinking, okay, there was no burning bush. It doesn't say there was a burning bush here at the lodge. It doesn't say that there was an audible voice from heaven that come down and says, I'm going to take your life, Moses. There wasn't an angel that knocked on the door. At least it doesn't say there is anything here. So what could have happened? Well, let me maybe suggest this to you. You know, in the story of Ruth and Naomi, when Naomi was telling Ruth to go back to her people, and Ruth says, no, don't make me go back. I'm paraphrasing here. Don't make me go back. I want to go where you go, and I want to stay where you stay. I want your people to become my people and your God, my God. Well, I believe Zipporah, when her father gave her hand in marriage to Moses, adopted that idea. I mean, Ruth came later, but that was her thing. She was willing to go wherever Moses went and do whatever Moses did. And she wanted his people to become her people and his God, her God. So I believe that when they were sitting there down to breakfast, maybe Moses would talk about his customs and his beliefs and his God to her. And she listened. Because the act that she performed was circumcision. So I don't know if the Midian religion really practiced circumcision or not, but somehow she knew about circumcision because that's what she did. So what could have happened? How could it have happened? God. I believe that somehow she knew it. Sometimes, you know, whenever you have an encounter with God, you just know that you know something. So somehow she knew that God wanted to take Moses' life. And she did this, she performed this act, and saved his life. Now, the whole thing about that was that she not only saved his life, what else did she do? She saved the one that was to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. If he had died, who knows how long it might have been before somebody else was raised up and sent. She saved a nation, in essence. By that act, that God moment. And so I wanted to encourage you today that, you know, I'm just an ordinary person and maybe you're an ordinary person too, but God has extraordinary moments planned for your life, and you have purpose in those moments that are planned for your life. And so I just want to encourage you to look for those moments. It may not be the saving of a nation, but it may be the saving of a life. It may be the praying grandma that spares her grandson or her granddaughter, or the praying mom that spares her children from something that might have harmed them. Or maybe it's the coworker that you've been believing for all this time, and you share Jesus with them, and they come to know the one. Those are extraordinary moments. I'm telling you, those are extraordinary moments. And God created you and designed you for extraordinary moments. Thank you. I would like to introduce my friend, Holly Toss.
One thing I love is, well, first of all, thank you, Perry and Lois, for always believing in all of us, giving us chances to grow and expand our tent pegs. And I actually have very little notes because I'm going to challenge myself just to be who I am and not follow these, because it tends to get bogged down in things. So when Perry asked me to share, besides the fact that we have limited time, I'm just going to believe the Holy Spirit's going to say what he wants to say and encourage us all the way he wants to. But like Kathy, I'm just going to tag team off of where she left off. And it's great when it works that way, because the Holy Spirit knows how to orchestrate everything. So I guess I should have said hello to everybody. Happy Mother's Day to everybody. The first thing I want to say before I tell about my character is, one of the people that was in this whole story was Deborah, and she arose as a mother in Israel. But what I really believe that means is she rose up in the mothering anointing of God himself. And you don't have to be a physical mother to mother people. And so I want to honor every mother. You don't have to be a female sometimes. Now, I'm not going somewhere weird. But what I'm saying is, mothers can father in the Spirit of God when they need to, and fathers can mother and nurture. And so God is amazing. We can do all things through Christ. So the person that the Lord gave me to share on, which I didn't know what I was in for really, is JL. And it's kind of funny because I felt like I was able to go up on this big mountain and observe things that I've never seen from many perspectives, and I feel like I'm still gleaning from that, and I have so much to learn and explore out of that. It's amazing how that happens when you get kind of past just looking at the top of the word and kind of digging down in. So this whole time, I guess we kind of have to look at the Bible in more than just face value sometimes of what was going on in that time frame, what was the culture, what marked that time period. And basically a few things did. What it was just like in one of the songs we sang, or maybe it was, where is he? Steve Garlow. When he talked about taking possession of the land, that's what was going on in this time frame, was that there was a conquest and a conquering going on in the book of Judges. I guess I should say my person is JL. Did I say that? I reserve the right to be menopausal in church. Thank you. So, so JL, she's an amazing person, but in this time frame, what was going on was Joshua had come in and did most of the conquering. However, there were Canaanite strongholds that got overlooked and bypassed, and it was up to the individual tribes of Israel to take care of the conquering of these areas. And so anytime you're taking a land, you're doing more than something in the natural. You're taking something spiritually along with it. And so this is what they were doing. They were basically at war to continue taking territory back. And probably all of us as Christians know what it's like to get the chance to do that down for our generational lines, for the ones that are coming after us. And sometimes it takes a lot of self-sacrifice to do that. We get to change a lot so that then the whole thing can change. So that's one thing that marked this time period. The other thing is that this was a time that marked the forgiveness of God, even when every man did what was right in his own eyes. So it was a time of a lot of apostasy. People were just doing whatever they thought was right. If you look in the culture, at that time there were selfish agendas, like pretty much everywhere you look. There was a lot of that going on in that time. And Jesus was still chasing down his people. Thank God, we all say. So I'm now trying to remember the other thing, but I'll probably come back there. So there was the king that was ruling at that time was Jabin, and he had a commander of the armies whose name was Sisera. Let me say that again, Sisera. Pronounce that right. He was very oppressive and cruel in his leadership. He oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. But the thing of it was, what was happening was, the reason God had to raise up judges is they were bringing war to their own gates by their decisions. Where they should have been able to be in the gates, they were bringing war to the gates through turning to other gods, things such as this. So they got to the point, like we all do, where we go, okay, I've had enough, God, we throw up the white flag and say, what do I need to do? And so he raised up, in this period, Deborah, as a judge in Israel. She was a prophetess and a judge. And what she did, she prophesied. Well, she got the plan from God. God, what do you want to do? She's got the plan. She says to Barak, this is how it's going to go down, is you're going to go get 10,000 men, and you're going to go, and I'm going to lure the enemy into your hands at Mount Tabor, and from there, you're going to take them down. And he says, well, if you go with me, I'll go, but if you don't, I won't. And honestly, I've always kind of backed away from maybe a character like this because it could be interpreted so many ways, and I think it's very important to rightly divide the word. And so I'm not going to say the Lord says at any time while I'm sharing this as a disclaimer, but there I went again. I'll be back. Where was I, Perry? Before that. Yes. So there's been so many interpretations of, well, this story is all about this is a feminine agenda. It was not that at all. In me looking at it, it wasn't a feminine agenda. It wasn't usurping authority. Matter of fact, I believe there's a really good glance of a good example of motherhood and then a not so good example of motherhood, which I'll get to. But Deborah kind of stopped Barak when he said that to her. And the reason he did, because I was like, everybody's trying to say he was hiding behind a woman. But I believe it was quite the opposite. I think that Barak was a mighty warrior, and Barak was a strong leader. And she loved him so much that she said to him, I think that she discerned a motive that he had that needed to be tweaked. And what it was he was pulling on her gift and saying, I know the gift inside of you, so you're going with me. So he was kind of like, you're going to be my lucky charm. And I think that he also saw himself on the Israeli Times front page, I won the battle. And so just because he did that doesn't mean he's terrible. Matter of fact, Deborah believed in him so much. The reason that she did this is because she loved him, saw the potential in him. She was for him. It wasn't like, oh, you wimp, get out of my way, I'll do it myself. You know, it wasn't that kind of a thing. So anyway, so when he said that, she said, well, I'll tell you what will happen is I'm going to go. However, the glory isn't going to come to you. It's going to fall into the hands of a woman. And that's where Jael comes into the picture. And Jael is what I loved about what Kathy was sharing. One of the greatest things we can ever do is to be who we are. And J.L., Deborah was kind of more on the forefront, which there's nothing wrong with. It was the thing that she was called to do and be. She was a leader. She was put in a public forum to be able to judge between good and bad, just like Solomon. I mean, he had the wisdom to say, two women coming, this is my baby. No, it's my baby. Well, let's cut it in half and see. And of course, the mother said, no way. And the other one was like, let's cut it in half. We obviously know whose it is. So she had the same kind of wisdom and anointing to be able to move in that place. But as far as JL, JL was more of, she was a tent maker. She went about every day doing what she had a gift to do, making tents, but also she was a tent dweller. Her secret was Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shadow of the Most High, or he who dwells in the tent of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's where she was every day. She was discerning. She was a people watcher. She learned through discernment. I mean, they didn't have cell phone devices. It wasn't like, you know, Deborah called her and said, hey, girl, somebody's coming down the chute. Be ready. You know, it was like she had to know that in the spirit for herself, something was going to happen. It was like what I've heard someone say is a blind pass in the spirit. If you could see it played out on a basketball, everybody probably knows what a blind pass is more than me. I mean, yeah, I played basketball in junior high, but I'm by So she had to be able to identify a blind pass from heaven and a blind pass, because the funny thing is, JL had no motive of wanting an interview with CNN. That's not what she wanted. A matter of fact, I believe that she had a heart of hospitality and a heart just to do what it is God wanted her to do. And I struggled with that because we know, and I won't get into this end of it because it's highly debated, but God doesn't condone murder. Basically what she did was she put a tent peg through his head. And the funny thing is, in the Bible, you find that people would half finish the job and then evil would flourish. So there was a reason why things had to be taken care of a certain way. You know, it's like when God tells us, keep going, keep changing, you can do it. You know, it's almost finished. Yeah, I'm stretching you a little bit further here on this side. But she did not want the limelight. She didn't want any of that. She actually just went ahead and did what she knew she had to do. It would almost be like, and the reason I'm saying that is when you really study that portion of scripture, her husband was a Kenite, and he positioned himself to be where he'd have money coming in, because Sisera had all of these iron chariots, and he thought, I can make money off of building iron chariots, but was it morally okay? Where JL, she didn't have, there was nothing that would benefit her from making this decision. I couldn't find anything in the scripture that said this would benefit her. I think it was quite the opposite. She was unselfishly laying everything down despite the consequences of what would happen. Because it would be like their family had no qualms with King Jabin. So it would be like if Hitler came to your house, he's in your living room, and you're a German, and your husband's on his team. So you're protected, so who cares about everybody else and what's going on? You know, this was her position. She saw evil, and she knew she was supposed to do something about it, and she did. And so anyway, that's basically her story. She didn't come out of the tent and go, nailed it! You know, she could have. She could have did that. So it was so funny because actually someone came into the round table last week and I knew I was going to share on this. And she said, I had this funny dream. She said, I had this frying pan and all of these demons kept coming at me. And so she's telling me this, she kept telling me, as long as I focused on what I was supposed to do. This thing was like taking them out left and right. I was like, yeah, you know. But when she lost her focus, then that it went the other way. Well, same thing with Jael. She used what was in her hand. So no matter what you're called to do, be faithful to yourself and stay in your lane. Don't try to be like someone else to the left or to the right. I mean, they called Jael a wild goat. Maybe she ran out of the tent and to relieve her stress, wanted to run up and down the mountain. I don't know. You know, but she accepted, she had to accept who she was and be who she was and use what was in her hand. And when she did that, it made all the difference, because it goes on to say, and I know I'm probably getting close to time, it goes on to say that after this happened, it did finish the job, and for 40 years there was peace. So where they hadn't experienced that before, it was a time of major breakthrough for all of Israel. And the other thing I wanted to point out was there's a song that they sing in the next chapter in Judges 5. And it's talking about what happens when leaders raise up in Israel, and how when we have the courage to let God fashion us into leaders and who he wants us to be, the result of that. And at the end, it talks about Sisera's mom. And unfortunately, she was looking through the window, peering and wondering, where is he coming back from his time of conquest? Well, unfortunately, she was not a godly woman. So when her son did wrong, she covered it over. When her son did wrong, she looked the other way. And her wise women, her entourage that gathered around her, was like, well, you know, he's just having two women to each man. He's taking the booty. You know, I didn't mean booty. B-O-O-T-Y. Thanks, Lois. So he was taking the spoils and doing whatever he wanted to do with it. Maybe she was going to get some new jewelry of fur. You know, she was self-serving mother. She didn't raise him up where Deborah was saying, look, you just got to correct this so that you can become who you need to be. But unfortunately, because of the way that she influenced him, she told him, you can do whatever's right in your own eyes. And so we want to make sure that we're being true to who we are, and that's what I have. So I could stand here all day and say what I observe in all of you, men and women, which we could just spend like a month on by itself, but I'm so proud of who all of you are. There's nothing like when we all come together as a team, because that's what this whole thing was about, really. And in the end, it was all about God getting the glory. And isn't it awesome when we're in a service and it's like the same thing that you're sensing, the person is sensing over here, or you're in a class or you're in a small group and it's one spirit. You know, we're all sensing the same thing. It's like a taste of what heaven's going to be like. So anyway, bless you all.